Just to make absolutely sure I didn't mislead, back on question 5, to whom has all authority been delegated? Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ, does he have inherent authority or delegated authority?
Inherent.
Did I just give one answer? Is that the only answer? Oh, that's the only answer? Okay, so I guess Matthew 28 doesn't make it, doesn't, it's not true. It says all authority has been given to me. What does that mean? Delegated to me. He's full. God, and I want to make sure that I didn't leave y'all the wrong impression. He does have inherent authority. By what? By virtue of what?
In
God and Creator. But in with respect to our salvation, he has delegated authority. And so that's who we depend upon during his mediatorial reign. So I just want to make that, don't want to fall in the trap of thinking he doesn't have one or the other. He actually, in this case, has both. You just have to keep the scope clear. Okay?
But what does it mean, delegated, if when you talk about all authority has been given to me, God allowed Christ to do this, not our God, you know, as God. He was the one that did it instead of the Father and that kind of thing.
Did what?
To have the authority to have the apostles, to send the Holy Spirit and all those kinds of things.
What did he say in Matthew 28:20?
That all authority has been given to me.
Okay. And what... in what respect? And for what reason?
Well, I guess it's because I just don't see delegated as that, in that he's God, and so therefore he has inherent authority.
Yes.
And he didn't have to ask permission.
By virtue of what? What did Christ do?
He obeyed the Father.
Well, he became flesh.
Yeah, he came flesh, sacrificed his life. For what purpose?
For us.
For us, for our redemption. He established what?
His church.
The church, over which he has what?
Dominion.
All authority. And in that sense, he has delegated authority. It is not because he is God. It is not because he is Creator. It is because of what he has done, and therefore he has that authority as a result of that. It isn't trying to take away his inherent authority. Just recognize that if we let me back up a minute. What you can argue, I don't want to get into that debate. Let's just leave it at that. I'm going to debate with myself. Okay? So, you know, should be no question in your mind that Jesus has authority over the church. There's no doubt about that. Ephesians 1 will tell you this. But that authority comes by virtue of what he's doing and the fact that this is the way God views the carrying out of his will on this earth. Through what Christ has done. And Christ, therefore, had all authority, and that authority translated to who? And they have, as we talked about, what the Holy Spirit do. What did Jesus tell the apostles he's going to do?
Send the Holy Spirit.
Send the Holy Spirit. For what purpose?
Guide
them into all truth. Okay, and what we're going to see throughout both these groups is there's something beyond Christ, Holy Spirit, and apostles, and Bible. Okay, so that, you know, ours rests on what Jesus authorized. Theirs rests on something beyond that, and we'll see that as we go through. Look, I meant to clarify. I didn't mean to get you off on tangent. Okay? And if you want to debate that with me, I'm available at a glance. Let's look at awareness on our part. Language of the follower. I've mentioned this several times, just in passing, about definitions. When you deal with the cults, you got to really be sensitive to the fact that they have a different vocabulary. They assign different meanings to words. And let me illustrate to you. Knock, knock. I'm a J.W. I walk up to you and I said, "Do you believe that God loves you?" What's your answer? You're standing at the door. What are you going to answer?
Yes.
Okay, that's true. Suppose I answer, "Yes, I believe Jesus Christ loves me." Is that a true statement? Is that a true answer to his question? Mm-hmm. Tilt. J.W. goes, "Tilt. Why?" We'll talk about this when we get there. Christ is not God to J.W. See? So I ask a question to J.W. You answer in the affirmative. Y'all are having a great conversation, right? And y'all are just getting along just fine. And pretty soon you somehow find out while you thought y'all were on the same page, you're not at all on the same page. That's the nature of cults. Okay? They define words a different. They have different meanings assigned to words in their theology. However, they're very familiar with yours, and so they are both ingrained in their theology by their organization. But they're also very aware of how the Christian quote unquote world defines these terms, uses these terms. And so as they are teaching, they're typically not going to offend you, particularly somebody that's not real familiar with the Bible. They're not going to offend you in the sense of creating conflict early on. Okay? There is a... I guess from our standpoint, you need to just be aware of this. At some point in time, you will, if you want to try to get communication going with them in your direction, you're going to have to get them to define some terms for you and deal with that. Just like this business about God and the JW. If they're teaching God is not, or Jesus is not God, and yet they're going to, the way it's going to roll off their lips, you're not going to know that because he is a God. So they're going to use the term God, but what do they mean by that? They can mean God the Father, deity, or they can mean a lesser God. Okay? So you'll have to, you're going to discuss a lot of areas with them in an intelligent fashion. Eventually you've got to get to that. But certainly as you start out, understand it. Be aware of it. They'll largely try to, at least initially, avoid certain areas, like the deity of Christ, like who's in the Godhead, what we call the Trinity frequently, bodily resurrection. You know, stay away from that. Bodily resurrection means one thing to them; it means something else to you. And as we live long enough. And get through this class, you eventually see a distinction and things like that. The other thing, and it goes right hand in hand, in terms of how do they interpret what you read and trust in. What are the two rules of Bible study? Or any language study? Trying to understand something. Context and harmony. These groups are great at lifting things out of context. And if you read stuff and you'll say, "Well, what did they do with that?" And that's true. Because that's just the way they have been brought up, incorporated into the teachings of these cults. Be aware of the organization, the nature of the organization. We'll spend time as we go through classes ahead of us talking about organization and talking about how they function and impact on their followers, which is really what we're interested in. But they interpret, the organization interprets for the members. And as a result of that, the cultists, and typically they'll use the Bible, by the way. They'll use their documents in case of Mormons. In case of JWs, they'll use other documents, people, things they've said. And so that'll be their nature, is they're the ones that provide the quote facts. And if you get somebody that's committed to that, I mean, they've really been ingrained in it, it's a long process, or it's a deliberate process to try to get penetration of that, separate those two, separate the individual and what he's been taught from the teaching organization and the fallacy of it. Sometimes, and I think this is more likely to come out of Jehovah's Witness, if you ever have a chance to eventually get to the point where there's content, where there's difference, big difference. They'll associate the message with the messenger. You'll become the enemy, and there'll be antagonism between you and them. You can have JWs that are friends, Mormons that are friends, this won't come up on a friendly basis, but social basis. But when it gets into having conflict, you will. And that's, the whole issue about how the organization controls them is one of the reasons I keep coming back to the idea, if you can get them to see the organization is part of the problem, rather than part of the solution, you stand some chance. And they're going to, in some cases, they're going to look at you, when it comes to religious matters, they're going to look at you as either being extremely biased or Satan's behind you. They're one of Satan's followers. Because that's what they've been taught. That's what's been ingrained in. More so the JWs, I think, than the Mormons, both of them to a certain extent. Okay, I handed out at the end of class what I call, I told you, the final test. All that was meant to be is something for you to keep, think about. This is where we're kind of where we're heading. This is not a test. It's just to provide you with sort of a key for your own guidance, and you can add to it or build on it or whatever. That's what you want to know. Production. Okay. That's the last you'll see. The last you'll hear from me on that before that particular page. Okay, any questions before we actually get into the two organizations, Mormonism first? Okay? There's a quote that comes out of The Kingdom of the Cults by a fellow named Walter Martin. I just found it interesting. I'll share with you. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is distinctive among all the religious cults and sects in the U.S. in that it has the most fascinating history. And he's not talking about cults in general, just the scope of religious cults in the U.S. And they do have some interesting history. And we're not going to try to cover all the history of the Mormon Church. And we don't have enough time, probably this year, to do that. It is a cult of some extreme views. Polytheism is a doctrine of theirs. Progression, which we'll talk about, is a doctrine of theirs. As far as what we're going to study, we're going to limit the amount of doctrinal study. I'm going to introduce you to some of that and let you see it and understand what they're teaching. Some of it will come out just as we talk about the history and the prophecies and things of that nature as well. But we'll explicitly deal with a couple of their doctrines. So you have some background on it. My point would be, I didn't see any point in doing a lot on doctrines. You're not in the business. You won't be in the business of trying to argue their doctrines unless you get a long way along. It just won't happen. I mean, you can argue them, but it'll be a short conversation. put it that way. But you do need something, know something about it. They're tough. The Mormons are tough. Will be difficult to convert. And why might that be?
They don't have the same standard that we do.
That's true.
It's very family orientation.
That was one I was interested in particular, which makes it different. It's very much, Utah, we talk about statistics, the material is kind of like Catholicism. You may be a Catholic and don't practice, but the same way about Mormons. If you're living in Utah in particular, and a lot of other places now, you are a Mormon. You've got a large family tree, and it's difficult. It's a very close society in that sense. And so it makes it difficult. You're not only battling the organization, trying to get them out of that, you're battling the family ties to get them out of that. Okay? You're going to hear me say Mormons, LDS, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints very infrequently. All of these terms are interchangeable. Okay? I may have this in documentation somewhere. I think there's something like 2,000 offshoots of Mormonism, denominationalism, in their sect. And we'll talk, I know, about one of those in particular. You'll see it come up as we go through this. Okay? Our authority, we have one authority, what we do, Bible. Not true of the Mormons. They have a lot of authority, sources of authority. They have what they call their four standard works. Specifically the King James Version of the Bible being one of them. And in that case, only so far as it's translated correctly. And in fact, Joseph Smith made something like 600 quote corrections to the Bible to get rid of some of the errors that were in it by his standards. And then you have the Book of Mormon, which everybody, think Mormon, that's the first thing you think of, Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, and For a Great Price. The Book of Mormon itself, we've got a whole section on that toward the end. But in summary, it's the so-called fullness of the gospel. Tells the story of a migration of Israelites to the North American continent, or to the Americas, actually. And in 600 B.C., the story of their apostasy is preserved on these six golden plates you're going to hear about. And this is what was supposedly given to Joseph Smith. They were written in Reformed Egyptian. I'll tell you right now, there's no such thing as Reformed Egyptian, but that's what they claim they were written in. No such language. They were, after they were translated, they were returned to this angel, Moroni, who gave them to him. And so they can't be found now, in case you want to find six plates. You're out of luck. And by the way, the six plates would end up weighing based on the evidence of their testimony, would end up probably weighing about 225, 250 pounds. So if you had six gold plates, you would be a very rich person. For sure. Okay? And then we're going to see Doctrines and Covenants a lot as we go through this. You'll see it referenced a lot. And the other book that you'll hear about, and it's one of their standard works, is The Pearl of Great Price, which is basically a religious history, Smith's religious history, and some articles of faith. We'll hit those in one of the lessons. And Book of Abraham, Book of Moses. Doctrines and Covenants dropped down to number 3 on your lesson there. Doctrine and Covenants, it says a group of 138 revelations from God. You can see who they were from. Most of them, the vast majority, from Smith. The others from these three other quote prophets. There are two declarations that were added on top of 138. And I don't know why they call them doctor declarations instead of revelations, but they were claiming them to be revelations when they happened. Anybody have any idea what they might have been?
This would be with the black polygamy.
Black and polygamy. Actually, it was... Now, I never even knew this what this word was, but I always think of polygamy, but there is another word. I guess you pronounce it polygyny, G-Y. And it means really multiple spouse. So it could be man or woman. A man with multiple wives or a woman with multiple men. They had a revelation that, you know, that's wrong. Okay, that was in 1890. The one with the blacks was in my lifetime. 1978. So these were latter-day revelations. We'll see those. We'll talk about them in the context of the historical perspective. But there are other texts which may not, they're not included in these official, inspired, or standard works, okay? But they nonetheless are official, one, and two, are written by men who claimed inspiration. That's going to be a key. And we'll see that. I mean, this isn't my claim, this is their claim. We'll see that. And so when they're writing, when these things were written down, these men that were writing them down claimed to be inspired. So therefore, one would deduce the writings laid claim to be inspired. The Journal of Discourses has a lot of it, which is one of them. I'll show you number two down there. Journal of Discourses is actually the writings of past journal authorities, and we'll talk about journal authorities when we get into the organization. But that includes the president, who's the prophet, and a number of other men who are also apostles, who are called apostles, and also are considered inspired. This Journal of Discourses is enlightening, and you'll see as we go through the lessons when I reference things, a lot of it is Journal of Discourses. It's you see where they've made statements, and so these aren't some anti-Mormon writings. These are from their own mouths. Okay, any question about that? It's going to be, you're just going to be, you've read a lot of this, I'm hitting the highlights, I apologize, I don't know how else to convey the message to you, otherwise it'd be a very short class. I can send you about three books and you can read them overnight and you'd be in good shape, so, otherwise you're going to have to listen to me. And I want to try to just hit, I want to try to point out some things as we go through these, although they've been written down in your lesson. I want to point them out, highlight them for you, because they'll come up in terms of as we talk about some of this stuff. The doctrines, the credibility of the witnesses, the prophecies, those kinds of things. We're starting to develop a foundation for that. Okay? So bear that in mind and give me a little slack. The Book of Mormon I mentioned, the Book of Mormon has been changed in 4,000 different places. Now, you know the history of the Bible, you say, well, that's not unusual. Well, it is unusual in this sense. Two senses, probably. It was supposedly written or provided directly by God through these plates. So first of all, the source is from God. We'll just call it right now through magic. It went and was translated into English to form the Book of Mormon by inspiration. And so you had, in the 1800s, it was contemporary. So you actually, if you're a Mormon, and you follow all this, you had the paper copy, the words of God coming off of these plates, written down by not translated, transcribed by inspiration. So you ought to have it. I mean, you don't have to fool with it or anything else anymore. You don't have to do a lot of this as we do with antiquity books, generate a history of how did they evolve over time, how valid are they. 4,000 of them. And That just says people pointed out over time, oh, it's a problem here, it's a problem here, it's a problem here. So they had to tweak. And so it changes some of the fundamental meanings. And we get the Book of Mormon and we'll see some of that. They view these three books, Bible plus three. These three books take precedence over the Bible. They have contradictions. They'll use their other sources in place of that. And you remember I said the statement was King James Version is correct as far as it's accurately translated. And so, you know, it's very convenient if they don't, their books don't agree with that point, well, they just translate it wrong in the Bible, not in their standard text. Okay? If you view that or you look at that, obviously, it just means the Bible is not infallible. And it just doesn't totally represent the Word of God. And further to the translation problem, we'll see that they view the Bible having had taken things out of it as time went on. So it's a very convenient approach if you're trying to, if somebody's trying to defend the Bible, but they've got an out. Very convenient.
It's a very hypocritical. It's the same thing they're doing to the Book of Mormon. You change it over time, take things out when it doesn't fit their context, but we'll view it over the Bible because that's what happened to the Bible.
Let me warn you ahead of time. Do not expect consistency in this area. Okay. It is a very changeable world. You got revelation, ongoing revelation. And so it's a moving target over the course of a long period of time.
Well, would it also be extremely difficult to convert somebody because where you both have different sets of authorities? And how do you? We're in the Bible, but they're going to say it's fallible. So how do you?
This my opinion. One's tough.
Right.
I don't think. My personal opinion, I said this before, it's a little bit contrary to what we're pressing with. My personal opinion is you don't start out talking about the Bible and, you know, arguing against their doctrine or have a debate on their document with the Bible because they're going to do exactly what you said. It won't work. Because they've been taught, as hard as it is to believe, when you think about Who are the kids of this group like? Marie Osmond. The Osmond kids, Mormons. Great family representation, right? When I was growing up, Andy Williams and these kids. The Mormons don't project themselves as a cult. In terms of people you see, they just don't. Yet that's what they are. So, they've got this belief, all these beliefs. You just come down with the Bible, it's not going to work, I don't think. Somehow you've got to get between, if they've got an open heart, they've got an honest heart, to point out how inconsistent, how wrong, the failures in logic, reason, their scriptures, their history, the prophets, and what they've said, and how they've changed what they've said, and how they've said things that you would say out of the Bible, like a prophecy. How you tell a true prophet comes true, things that didn't come true. So that, if you ever get on a point where they're willing to, they recognize you really care about their soul. You're not just trying to have a fight with them. But you're trying to help them, and you're their friend. Then maybe you stand a chance of at least separating their, getting them to recognize what they've been taught. Have some fallacies about it and put them on the defensive to try to defend that. It's not like falling off a log. I'm telling you, talking to the Baptists is easier than the higher rock probability.
Well, the revelations, it's been a while back, but we sat down with, it was three of us and there was two elders who we sat down and talked with, and our understanding was is that they have the president, but they've got 12 elders or something like that as well, and so the president can receive the revelation, but it's also then got to be confirmed by whatever that group of people is. And our question was, well, I mean, is it possible that he could receive a bad revelation that's not confirmed? And then if that's the case, I mean, isn't everything that comes out of this guy's mouth after that questionable? I mean, if he's fallible the first time, he's fallible all the time. And if one president's fallible, all of them can be fallible. If it's inspired word, why does it need to be confirmed? And that was where we kind of went with it.
So where do you go after that?
Well, that's what we asked them. We tried to talk to them about the Bible as well, but obviously we didn't get very far. But that was just, as we're sitting there talking, they're explaining that process to us. If I understood it right, that was kind of the process.
That may be their understanding today. Historically, that's not the process.
Oh, okay.
I'll give you some quotes down the road. Historically, when a president spoke, when the prophet spoke, that was inspiration from God. You can take that to the bank. I don't care if it's in the Bible or not. I mean, that's my paraphrase. Were you saying? Are you going to say something? I don't want this to be. I'm just going to walk out of here depressed about this.
Traditional way we would do it, that you got to change your tactics. If that's right.
My opinion.
You
come up with a better way. Go for it, man. Go for it.
I guess that's what I was going to say. I wish we would have some examples of how some of them did get converted to see what went right versus all these what's going to go wrong.
Some of my comments are from people that have come out of, quite a lot of them, people that have come out of Mormonism. Now, there's a book written by people that, in fact, a website. And you'll see it when we get some of these things. You'll see footnotes. I've got to give you a lot of footnotes, too, about where I got some of this stuff. And it's a couple by the name of Tanner. Last name is Tanner. They were Mormons. And I'm trying to remember. They're the ones that wrote The Changing Face of Mormonism. That's the main books. I don't remember if that's theirs. But anyway, they maintain a website. They keep up to date with current events and inconsistency of things like that. And they've got the history, because they've got the history. I can't remember. I may have read how they actually came out of Mormonism. I'll show you some other current information. In fact, one of them, since you brought it up, I'll just give you an example of a case. This is somebody that was suspended by the Mormon Church. I have more than you need. I'll pick him up then. The one at the top says Mormon writer suspended by church. If you look down, the guy was a church director down near the bottom, third or fourth paragraph, was a church director, 34 years, had a master's degree in history from Brigham Young. And his research stemmed from an inability to reconcile discrepancies between history and church service. What was going on? And so he started doing work. And what he did in his book is suggested that Joseph Smith revise church scripture for his own advantage. Well, guess what? No question about that. He and a lot of other people. And so the book made a charge, and I don't have any problem with the charge, old Smith, the whole foundation of this, Smith and the Book of Mormon, it wasn't by the gift of the God, but rather he wrote it himself, leaning heavily on the King James Bible and personal experiences. So here's somebody that's not dealing in the Bible you know, and I translate, well, the Bible says this, and he says that, and I was, rather, he went back and discrepancy between their scriptures and what was going on got him started. And he started investigating, doing research. And a lot of the stuff I'm going to cover, I mean, it didn't come from him, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was running over some of the same things. And it just created a problem. Now, if you have a lot of honest people, you get an honest person, in, you know, I say honest, somebody that really wants to know truth, then you might stand a chance of breaking through. And there are other examples. I mean, I've got another, I think another handout somewhere, another news article I'll share with you at some point in time. But these are all good questions. And like I said, I don't want to depress you. Just be aware. Let's be real. The old being that not that these people are your enemies in the way the world thinks of it, but you need to know your enemy. You need to know the person you're trying to know what you're trying to deal with if you're going to be successful at it. And that's our intent.
There is one question that they cannot answer because they've just accepted the fact that the translating of the Bible has been adulterated, and so therefore we can't depend upon it. But yet they have no idea the process through which how we got the Bible and all of the different, you know, safeguards. And yet they will accept what's come down through that, although they have no record of any of the original anything, you know, except for what the writings that have been given
over and
changed.
They don't have the gold plates, you mean?
They don't have the gold plates. They don't have the first. They don't have the first translation.
They don't have the handwritten versions.
They don't have anything.
Of the Book of Mormon, they've got the printed version. Yeah. So that's. You say they can't answer. There are a lot of things they can't answer.
No, but I mean, you know, they're very free to say we can't depend on the Bible, but they have no idea on how we got the Bible.
Good point. Okay, let's talk about the Book of Mormon for a minute. I was on standard work for a minute. And this standard work, Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, that's where we are. Recognize that what Smith said about the Book of Mormon, this is the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's his claim. And you're all going to be his claim. It's the most correct book on earth. And so that, you know, you get back to the Book of Mormon. We're going to talk about the Book of Mormon. This is Joseph Smith's view. This is what he promulgated among his followers and what they believe. And you get nearer to God by sticking with that book than any other book. And forget the Bible. Go to the Book of Mormon. There's a fellow the name of Pratt. He was another prophet. And he makes this comment talking about the Book of Mormon. The book must be either true or false. Well, I agree with that. If it's true, let's all jump on board and follow it. If it's false, then let's not. And he goes on to say, it's false, cunning, wicked, etc. But if after rigid examination is found an imposition, that is found to be wrong, being imposed on people, it should be extensively published to the world as such. So it is, you know, if it is an error, tell everybody it's an error. Well, you'll reach your own conclusion when you get to the end of the study. The Doctrine and Covenants, notice second line, prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. Got 138. 135 he wrote. They'll all be fulfilled. Okay. What the Lord has spoken, I have spoken, and I excuse not myself, but all shall be fulfilled. Whether by mine own voice, i.e., him, God, or by the voice of my servants, which includes Joseph Smith, in their view, Joseph Smith, and all the other prophets. So, you know. I don't think the Mormons do this. They don't try to say, well, that was Joseph Smith, and the other prophets don't carry the weight. Yeah, they do. Same way. Pearl of Great Price. Down one. What scriptures do we have today? Look down to the last line. The inspired words of our living prophets are also accepted as scripture. Okay? So that's what you're dealing with. I want you to read, I want you to follow this number two with me. It's Bruce McConkie, another fossil. This was even an apostle, not a prophet. The Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants. Sorry, everybody with me? Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price, having been revealed in modern times in English, are accepted without qualification. See anything wrong with that statement? What's wrong with it?
The Bible.
We talk about consistency, inconsistency. You start right here. Without qualification, the Bible? Huh? Right. Qualified, they qualified, then there they will. Okay? The Bible, we made the point about on the Bible, King James, but the Bible is the least reliable. And you see they use the out of translated correctly as it has been. And so Joseph Smith's going to reveal great important things. God will reveal great important things after the Book of Mormon. I mean, after the Bible. I mentioned the translation, and there's another issue, middle of number two. I think I've underlined it. After the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book. Who is this abominable church?
Catholic
Church. Let's see if I can get there real quick. And so it's not only they hadn't been translated right, guess what? Those abominable Catholics stole something. Took it out. And it didn't conform with their doctrines. They took it out. They've got the additional revelations, the present day prophets we talked about. He is the sole spokesman and revelator of God. That's how they view it today. You got Joseph Smith as the initial and then continues to send these other prophets. Key in on number two, subset two. Number two, additional revelation A, subset two. No Mormon can attain godhood without accepting Joseph Smith as true prophet. We'll talk about what it means to attain godhood, but you gotta buy in or you don't get to go.
What was Joseph's, can you give me some backstory? I don't know a whole lot about him other than the fact that he was traipsing across the country and decided to have a revelation.
Okay,
that's what I'm just curious about.
Hold your thought the next class. Number subset three, present prophet can overturn any prior teaching of past prophets, including that of Joseph Smith. Which is also interesting and also makes it difficult to convert people if they really understand that's what's being taught. There's another fellow president, Joseph Fielding Smith, declared that every general conference of the church, the speakers are giving forth scripture that is equal to anything in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. But these subsequent things are happening, and they're even displacing the Book of Mormon. They claim the word of these scriptures. We've said that over and over again. But we're going to see a lot of things as we look at actual prophecies, the whole section on testing the prophets. We're going to see things that run counter to what they said earlier, being afflicted with their own prophecies. And yet Young, Brigham Young, the guy I guess we're most familiar with, University probably, he said his transcribed lectures were literally scripture. Never yet preached a sermon and sent it out to the children of men that they may not call it scripture. And it is as good scripture as they deserve. And you can read that any way you like. So that is the next thing. They'll have what they call new life revelations, right, that come along. And we're going to have to break. I tell you what, we're going to pick up right there where we left off.